So this morning we are starting a series called Putting Money in Its Place. And obviously we're going to be talking about finances, and it's never a very comfortable topic for me just at church. It always, I have this fear that there's someone out there who like hasn't gone to church for 20 years because last time they went, they just talked about money. And so they kind of decide, okay, I'm going to go back to church, and they show up today and we're talking about money. And so, I don't know, it's probably an irrational fear, but I think over the years here in El Paso, we've been here about 12 years, I'm guessing on average we've talked about money probably once, I feel pretty confident it's less than twice a year, and so I don't think we're overdoing it, and feel free to go through our archives if you'd like to check on that, but I think we probably talk about money less than it's talked about in the Bible, certainly less than Jesus talked about it. I think it's a big issue. It's an important thing in our lives and in our hearts. And so it is good to talk about on occasion. And so we're going to talk about that for a few weeks here. And it's not all going to be about giving, but talking about different aspects of our finances. So I think this will be a real blessing to our lives. This is something that was, some of these principles were shared with me years and years ago. And I think it's really made a difference for me. And I hope it will be a blessing for you guys as well. So let's pray and we'll jump into it here. God, we thank you for this wonderful day that you've given us. We thank you for the freedoms that we enjoy. Thank you just for the people who have served us and served our country. Just the blessing that that has been to us and how their sacrifice has enabled us to continue to worship you openly and to enjoy freedom here. And just thanks for this morning. Thanks that we can come and just stop from our busy lives and praise you and think about you and focus on you. And so we pray that you would just meet us here this morning, that you would touch our lives. And we thank you for just the time of worship and chance to praise you. We pray you would just continue to work in us here today, and that this morning, this series would be a blessing to us and would impact us and be encouraging to us and help us to just honor you and trust you and just believe that you are there and you care for us and that you're going to take care of us. And so we just pray that you'd move mightily here today and throughout this series. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, first thing we want to understand is that money is one of the greatest pulls on our hearts. We may not really believe that. We may not feel like that's our particular issue, but I think it is a big deal in our lives. Ecclesiastes 10:19 is an interesting verse. It says, a feast is made for laughter, wine makes life merry, and money is the answer for everything. So, if you apply that verse, you could have an interesting afternoon today. Wow, okay, I didn't know the Bible said that. You know, that's kind of cool. And I think in context, you got to kind of understand what's going on there. Solomon wrote this, and he's on this search for meaning in life. And as he's going through life, he's experimenting with different things and trying to find things that will make him happy. And at least temporarily, it seems like he kind of landed on this. Well, it seems like money might be the answer to everything. And it's not till the very end of the book that we find out that he doesn't land on that. He lands on something else. He says, now all has been heard. Here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. So I think that's the real takeaway from Ecclesiastes. But at some point, he seems to be thinking, hey, money's a pretty good thing. And I think the reason is because money can bless us in a lot of different ways. If you think about all that it can provide us with, you can think about just even the recent education scandal, how it can provide your kid with a good education if you bribe the right people. Money can provide us with a sense of security in the future, that we have a plan that everything's going to be okay. It's going to help take care of our health. It can change our social status. It can make people like us. It can make us look good. It can do all kinds of different things for us. And so it's easy to have this perspective. Money is the answer for everything. But we need to be careful. Jesus believed that money was in direct competition to our devotion to God. In Luke 16:13, Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And it's interesting that he seems to pit those two things against each other. Like, in life, these are one of the two things you're going to choose. You're going to choose God or you're going to choose money. And I think we might expect something different there. Like maybe we would say, well, you know, you can't serve both God and your lusts. You can't serve both God and your pride. We might put all kinds of different things in that slot, but it seemed like Jesus felt like money was a really big deal. It could really grab our hearts. I think we could think, well, that's not us. And we just want to be careful with that because just we live in such an affluent society. It would be a little weird if back in Jesus' day, money was grabbing people's hearts so much that he had to say this, and now we're so affluent. I don't know. I just can't really imagine him not saying it to us when we're in such a different, wealthier spot. The love of money is a form of idolatry. Colossians 3:5 says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. It names a few things. And then at the end of the verse, it brings up greed. And it says, which is idolatry? Greed is a form of idolatry. Idolatry is like idol worship, right? I always thought idol worship was a little weird. Like, how dumb can you be? It seems really strange to like make something out of wood and then like set it up on your mantle and then pray to it. Like, well, what are you guys thinking? And it's only a step better to, instead of make it yourself, to go buy it at the marketplace and then do that. And I think what's going on is there's just this desire that we have for something bigger than ourselves that's going to take care of us. And we do it a little bit sometimes, like maybe in sports, it's like, oh, this is my lucky shirt. Every time I use this, you know, I always have to wear this shirt or these socks, or I have to have this rabbit's foot or this special necklace or something. And we do that a little bit. I think it's more kind of almost in jest, but just real slight superstition. And I think for them, it was, you know, hey, let's pray to this God that this figurine represents. And pray for provision or fertility or wealth or that the crops would be good this year. And they're looking for these answers. And obviously it's God is the one who wants to provide us with those things and who can provide us with those things. But we so desperately want those things in life that we're just searching for, you know, grasping for anything we can to try to say, this thing will take care of me. And so we want to be careful with money. It is kind of interesting, just being in our church is a little bit funny. Obviously, this is a picture of the outside of our church. And I just want to recognize just the fact that you're sitting here might indicate that you're not as given to money as some other people. And I'm not saying we're better than others or anything, but just if you're sitting here, you're probably not someone that's like, oh, I'm all about money and looking good and impressing people because you're sitting in a church that meets in a warehouse, which is kind of embarrassing. So I, on one side, I want to say, I understand this may not grab your heart as much as perhaps some others in our society, but I do think we want to be careful just because the Bible warns us so strongly about this area and that we live in such an affluent society. I think we need to be careful that we really examine our lives in this area. If money grabs your heart, it can threaten your faith. 1 Timothy 6:10 is a famous verse. It says, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. God seems to be saying the love of money is a really big deal for a lot of people, and it can do a lot of damage. That little phrase there at the end where it says they've pierced themselves with many griefs, it makes me think of those scenes in the movies where someone's being chased by the natives and they're running for their life. And I tried to find Gilligan's Island, but I ended up with this one. And you can, I think they always get away in these scenes. I don't ever remember one ending and the guy getting speared, but you can imagine if you did stumble or something and they caught you, that you would be pierced with many griefs. And that verse is saying, hey, when we have the love of money, it's like that. It's like being inflicted with all these wounds, but they're self-inflicted. And we think that money is the answer to everything, but it seems like people can actually ruin their own lives because of a love of money and bring all kinds of harm upon themselves. So, boy, we want to be really careful with that. If money grabs your heart, it can threaten your faith. In the parable of the sower, There's a farmer who's sowing or spreading seed on the ground. He's throwing it out, and seed lands in different places, and some of it bears fruit, some of it dies off. Jesus is describing what's happening in this parable, and in Mark 4:18 he says, "Still others like seed sown among thorns hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful." So it seems like God's word can fall on our hearts, and we can reject it because of this, the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things. And I think it's because we can look to those things to take care of our needs instead of looking to God. And so basically we can feel like, I don't really need God. What I really need is more money. And so if we don't have something bigger than money, money will rule us. Money can do a lot, like Solomon observed in Ecclesiastes. It could be the answer to everything. We've got to have something or someone bigger than that, or we'll follow money, because it can do a lot. And that's why Jesus said, hey, you're going to choose one or the other. You'll choose God, or you'll choose money. So unless we believe that God will care for us, we'll be tempted to choose money over God. If we don't really believe that God's going to take care of us, which can seem kind of unsure, then we'll maybe gravitate toward money because we can be pretty sure that money will take care of us. Money will be the answer to many things. And so I want to talk about three different questions that we need to address to put money in its place. Some things that we might believe that would keep us from giving ourselves to God in this area and trusting God in this area. And so the three questions are, what about the things I need? What about what others think of me? And what about enjoying my life? So let's look at the first one. What about the things I need? I think we need to recognize that money serves a very important purpose in our lives, that we need money to pay rent and health insurance and to pay taxes and to eat and to, you know, just seems like everything we do, and even to live very frugally in this society, takes a lot of money. It's just an expensive society that we live in. And so I think we can kind of feel like, I'm stuck in this trap where I have to give so much of my life to getting money. And that makes it hard for us to see God as our provider and the one who's going to take care of us. I really like this passage in Genesis 22. And it's the story of Abraham when God told Abraham to take his son Isaac and sacrifice him. Now, God never intended that Abraham would kill his son. That wasn't his plan. He was going to stop Abraham all along. And Abraham didn't really believe that his son was going to die, or if he did, he believed that God was going to raise him back from the dead, because he knew that God had promised him that he would have his descendants through this son. And so he's in the situation where he's getting ready to sacrifice his son, knowing that somehow God's going to rescue him. And sure enough, God does. God stops him and tells him not to sacrifice his son. And then in Genesis 22:13, it says, Abraham looked up, and there were in a thicket, he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide," or in Hebrew, that's Jehovah Jireh. And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." And this verse has been meaningful to me personally. This is the reason we named our son Jireh. It's because God is a provider. He comes through for us. And I think for me, just moving into ministry was challenging. I used to be an Oracle developer, kind of a computer programmer. I was pretty good at what I did. I was making decent money, and I moved into ministry, into a job where I think about a week or two before I went into ministry, they said, "Hey, we have enough money in our bank account to pay all our salaries for 2 months. And if we look out at our projections, you know, we'll probably make it till six." And it's like, oh, okay, wow. And there's this journey of like, okay, God, here we go. Taking the plunge, and we'll see if you come through or not. And so over the years, there are times that, you know, it's money has not really been a problem. There are times where it has, and both for the church and for us personally. And in ministry, there's just this God, you know, come through for us again. And so we named our son Jairo because we're at one of those points where it's like, man, we really appreciate how God's provided for us in the past. And we need him to do that again. And that's just part of life. We just always need to be looking to God as our provider. And so something we need to believe to help us with this question, this concern we have, you know, what about my needs? We need to believe that God is my protection and that money is his provision. And sometimes that can get a little messed up in our minds and we think that money is our protection. It's like, no. God is our protection. And sometimes God works through our finances to help provide for us. And I think it's helpful just to even think about, you know, when we're in a tight spot, who do we turn to? Do we turn to God? Or we turn to the bank? Do we turn to a loan? Do we turn to our credit card? And obviously there's going to be a balance of those things, but if we're just looking to the money, we might just leave God completely out of the equation. And when we're blessed, do we stop and say, man, God, thanks. I just recognize that you're my provision. You're taking care of me, and I want to give you thanks for that. I love this passage in Hebrews 13:5. It says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. I love this verse. I've usually thought about it in terms of kind of eternal security, that God's never going to leave you. And that's great. I think it works for that, but that's probably not the context of it. The context is a little weird, and I've always felt this way. Keep your lives free from the love of money. Be content with what you have, because God has said, what do you expect to come next? Not that. What I expect is, because God has said, you know, never will I let you go hungry. Never will I let you go without money. I expect some kind of a promise that really relates to finances. And instead he's like, hey, be content and don't love money because I'm here. I think it's important to capture the heart of God in that. Because we're looking for someone to take care of us, to provide for us, and to realize that that's what he's saying. So he's saying, hey, be content with what you have. Don't have the love of money because, you know what? I'm here. I'm not going anywhere. And I love you. And I'll take care of you. He doesn't promise riches. He just promises he's there. And so we can depend on him and trust him as a loving provider that he will come through for us. Not always in riches, but in some way. Before we came down to El Paso about 12 years ago, I was up in Greeley, Colorado. This is a picture of my co-pastor, Perry Paulding. That's his wife, Katie. He's the tall one. Perry is one of those guys that you can just really trust. Like, you can trust what he says. He's very humble. It's not one to exaggerate at all. And that's important because I'm going to tell a story about him. And sometimes when we hear these stories, they're from these unknown sources that we don't really know. It's like, I don't know if I believe that or not. But Perry relayed this story to me once. And we must have been going through some kind of a down in our church financially. And so one morning before church, he was just seeking God, and I assume kind of stressed, and like, God, you know, take care of us, provide for us. And he really felt impressed on his heart to pray for $10,000. And it's kind of weird, he didn't normally pray that way. And it's like, okay, God, you know, we just ask that you would give us $10,000 this morning. And so after church, he was walking around, and some people called him over. They were counting the money. They counted the money together for accountability. Say, hey, Perry, can you come help us out? That's a little bit weird because as pastors, we don't normally do that. I like to separate myself from that. I don't want to like treat you better because you give more or treat you worse because you give less or something. So I just don't even want to know that. I don't want to see those numbers. And Perry was the same way, but since he had prayed that prayer that morning, he thought, well, boy, that's kind of weird, but it seems like maybe God's up to something here. So he went and counted money with them. And they had a few more checks than normal, and some were bigger amounts than normal. And they totaled it all up, and Perry's watching, and it came out to $10,001. And I heard the story, and I was a little frustrated. It's like, Perry, that's not very helpful. Why don't you pray for, you know, $100,000? It's like 10,000 just doesn't really get us very far. But that's not the point of the story, right? It's not that, okay, and I want you to know, you can go home, pray for whatever amount you want, and God will provide that. That's not how it works. That's not how it's worked in my life. There, many times I've prayed things like that, or I've prayed, God, give us a church building, or, you know, God, give us some kind of provision in some amazing way, and God hasn't done it in the way that I've prayed for. I'm sure Perry has prayed for money other times and has not been answered. So if that's not the takeaway, what is? Is it just coincidence? I think the takeaway is God saw one of his kids. And his kid was struggling in his faith in some way. And God just kind of smiled at him and said, I'm going to show you something. I want you to see that I see your situation. I want you to see that I'm listening to you. I want you to see that I will never forsake you. I will never leave you. I'm here. And he answered his little prayer. I just think that's really, really cool. That's really fun. And he didn't give him so much money that it was like, you know, hey, here, you never have to worry about money again. Here's $1 million. It was just enough to say, I see you. I see you. And I think we need to believe that in our lives. God knows that we need money. God knows that we need to pay bills. And he sees us, and he cares, and we can trust him as a loving and caring provider. What about what others think of me? I think sometimes we can feel like, oh, if I entrust my money to God, then I'm going to be walking around like John the Baptist or something, right? I'm going to have this robe, I'm going to be barefoot, and I'm homeless. And that might be the path that God has for some people. I think for most people, that is not how their lives have played out. But I think this is a genuine concern, because when you give this area of your life to God, you might live differently than other people. And I think we need to see that's okay. That's okay. That's a fine thing. I think about our yard. And this is just kind of a silly example, but if you've ever walked through our yard, especially in the fall, you've regretted it, because you get these little stickers all over your shoes and, you know, your pant legs and your shoelaces. And one year we tried to take care of that problem we called a true green. You know, you think if you dump enough really bad chemicals on your lawn, sooner or later these plants are going to die. And so we did that for one season. And that helped for that season, of course. And they said, well, you know, you have to do this for 3 years or 4 years. I don't remember what they said. But it's just, for us, it's like, because it's like $400 or something for a season. And it's like, $400? You can do a lot of things with $400. You could feed your family for $400. You can give to a missionary. You can give to the church. You can give to the poor. You can just buy a whole lot of pizzas. You know, there are a lot of things you can do with $400 other than your lawn. And so we didn't do it. And so we still have stickers in our yard. And I'm not saying it's a sin to spend money on your lawn. You might spend that much. You might spend more than that. That's fine. I'm just saying for us in that spot, it's like, I don't want to do that. I would rather spend my money some other way. And I just want you to see that's a good thing, right? That's okay. It's okay to live differently than our neighbors. Now, I will add the caveat that our neighbors also have yards with lots of weeds, and so it's not like we really stand out as the losers in the neighborhood or something. But just you have to make decisions sometimes, and that's okay to choose something different than other people are doing. The thing we want to understand here is that God determines who I am. Money can be an expression of that identity. The source of my value comes from God. Now, I can use money to present myself in a certain way. I could use my money to dress a little sharper, or I could wear furs, or I could go on trips that would make me look like I have a ton of money, or I could wear a big diamond ring or something. And there are things that we could do, even, you know, skateboarder kids or whatever. We take our money and we present ourselves to the world in a certain image with that money. But that doesn't really change who we are at the core. And so we need to understand that God determines who I am. What is something worth? What is something worth? Something's worth whatever someone's willing to pay for it. What are you worth? Well, God loved you so much that he sent Jesus Christ, his only son, to go to the cross for you, to pay the penalty for your sins so that you could live with him forever. What are you worth? You're worth a lot. You're worth a lot. And we want to hold on to that and not have our identity wrapped up in what other people think of us. So back when we were in Greeley, Colorado, we had this blue car, this big boat of a thing. It's Pontiac, Bonneville, maybe. I don't remember for sure. But I could only think of one picture that I had of it. We happened to be putting a float on top of the car at the time of this picture, but you can kind of see it there under the float. This next picture has nothing to do with this sermon, but I thought if I showed you this picture, I had to show you the finished product. And so you can see my car. There's the wheels. It's being crushed by the dog. And anyway, so this car wasn't particularly ugly, but it was a little bit ugly. You know, just kind of old and big and weathered looking. And I drove to church one day, and we were getting out of the car. And a friend of mine, Christian man, a leader type of guy, came up and he said, "Steve, it's because of people like you driving cars like this that people don't want to go into ministry." And I kind of looked at him like, "All right, you're messing with me, right?" And he was dead serious. And he's like, "Man, it's, you know, who'd want to go into ministry when you drive a car like that?" And I just kind of thought, well, if that's someone's attitude, then they probably shouldn't go into ministry. But it was just so weird. It's like people really think that way sometimes. Now, a year or two later, we had upgraded cars, and we still had this one. And this guy's car broke down, and so we were able to gift him our car. And so I thought that was really nice of us, and he drove that as his car for about 6 months. And I recognize that I'm not getting any eternal rewards for that. All my rewards are here on the earth, but I think in this particular case, it might have been worth it. And so it did feel pretty good to see him driving that car, which was an embarrassment to God. So we talked about this verse a couple weeks ago, 1 John 3:1. "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God." And that is what we are. And that's our identity, right? I'm a child of God. And I can step out of my car and someone can be like, "Whoa, what an ugly car." I'm kind of like, who cares? I'm a child of God. I'm a son of the King. Well, why would I care what you think about me or my car or my lawn or my clothes or whatever? And we always care a little bit what other people think. We don't get completely away from that. But big picture, I'm a child of God. And our identity has to be in that and not how we look to other people. James 1:9 says, "Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wildflower. The sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls, and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business." And just to understand, we can take pride in our high position. I'm a son of God. I can take pride in that. I'm going to inherit the kingdom of God. I can take pride in that. Who cares about my ugly car? What about enjoying my life? Is God going to take away all my fun if I entrust this area of my life to him? And here's the thing I think we need to understand in this, is that God determines how happy I am. Money determines what I experience it through. It's God that determines my happiness. I don't remember if I told you guys this story or not, but a few weeks ago, we went down to Keene, Texas, and went there for a track meet. And as we were driving through Texas, we stopped at some little cafe and ate our meal there. And I used to be a waiter, so I feel like you need to tip well. And I don't like go over the top or anything, but usually I give 20% and then I just round up to the next dollar. So sometimes they get an extra 2 cents. Sometimes they might get an extra 98 cents, something like that. And this particular time, I don't know why. I don't know if it made a rounder number or whatever, and I don't expect to be made a saint for this or anything, but I gave $2 extra. Just, you know, a nice even number or something, but whatever. I gave $2 extra. $2 more than I normally would have given. And we were paying, and it was one of those restaurants where, you know, I happened to get my waitress when I was paying, and paid on credit card, and she's like, "Oh, thank you. You know, oh, that's so gracious. You're so generous. And oh, you guys are wonderful." And she's kind of praising me. I'm like, okay, yeah, whatever. And I was thinking about this morning. I wonder if I should go back and check my credit card statement, because maybe I gave her more than the $2 more. But as far as I know, I only gave her $2 extra. And so I paid, and then there's just kind of a one-seater bathroom. And so everybody's trying to get through before we get back in the van. And so that takes a while. So, you know, 5 minutes later, the last person comes out. And at some point there, Kathleen came out. And the waitress had stopped her and said, "Hey, oh, you guys, you're so generous. Thank you so much. And, you know, oh, it's amazing." And she's going on and on. And Kathleen came back to the van. She's like, "How much did you tip her?" You know. And so I spent $2 extra and really blessed someone's day for whatever reason. It was a big deal to her. For just $2. Now, I could have spent $2 in some other way. I could have bought a candy bar or soda or something else or souvenir from the track meet. And there are lots of ways we can spend our money, but we get different blessings, right? You can get the momentary blessing of a candy bar or the blessing of bringing somebody joy or the blessing of giving to the poor. There are different things that we can do. And so just God determines my happiness, and money is just a way that I can choose where that goes, how that's directed sometimes. Ecclesiastes 5:10 says, "Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless." When we love money, we just can't have enough. It's not like more money provides more happiness. More money just creates more want. More things don't bring us a level of contentment. We get more things, what do we want? Well, even more things, different things. And that's just the nature of money and possessions. So what do I need to be happy in life? I think this is really important. What do I need to be happy in life? Whatever God has given me. I think this is important to understand. This is true with money. This is true with your marital status, your relationships, your friendships. You don't need something more. You just need what God's already given you. Enjoy that. There's plenty to enjoy. And I think we just want to understand just the blessings that God gives us, that He loves us. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment." God provides us with everything for our enjoyment. He's not trying to be mean. He's not trying to ruin our lives. Just think about our different senses and how God has created this world. You know, just the sense of sight, that you can enjoy a beautiful sunset. You can enjoy the beauty of another human being. Your ears, that you can enjoy the sound of the waves crashing against the beach, or the cooing of a baby, or laughter, or lilacs, the smell of the top of a baby's head, or, you know, just all kinds of the sense of touch, intimacy in marriage, just all kinds of amazing things that God has created. And I guess the question is God a fun hater? Is He trying to make us miserable? No, He's provided us with everything we need for our enjoyment. He loves us. He's blessing us. He's been so generous to us in so many different ways. And I think we want to remember that as we entrust ourselves to Him in this area. So say the secret of genuine happiness is real simple. It's just letting go. It's just letting go, saying, you know what? This is all God's. And I just want to honor Him with my money. Put Him first. I want to trust Him with my happiness and not my own ability to protect myself from all harm in some way. So I got one more little handout for you guys. So this is just a little commitment. I'd like you to read it. And if you're up for it, if you would agree with this sentiment, this heart, just assign it and date it. And the idea here is to not just take in information, but to get to a point, it's like, okay, yeah, I want to trust God in this, to get to a decision point here this morning. And I would really like you to consider that, seriously. You don't have to, but I'll do my closing prayer, and then I'll read through this, and then we'll just have a moment of silence, and you can respond to God however you want with this, and then we'll close for the message anyway. Oh God, we thank you just for your heart for us, and thank you that you do love us and that you've provided us with everything for our enjoyment and that you take care of us. Thank you that you don't want us to be miserable, but you don't want us to be enslaved to our wealth either. God, help us to not have money as an idol, but to trust you as our provider. And so I pray, God, you would just give us wisdom as we move forward from this morning. Just what do you want? And how can we keep our hearts on you and not on our possessions? Let me read through this. As God, I know there is nothing on this earth that I should trust to care for me, or give me a sense of who I am, or bring real happiness and joy into my life. But I acknowledge I am often tempted to believe that money can provide those things for me. On this day, I proclaim that I trust you and not money to protect and provide for me. You are my security. You have warned me that I cannot love both you and money. God, I choose you. My heart is given to you who died for me. I want to live my life and end my life serving you and not money. Thank you that you are all I need for what is in my past, my present, and my future. In that sense, you spoke of in Luke 16, from this day forward, you are my master, my protector, my provider. By your grace, my money will be your servant through me. So why don't you just take a moment between you and God here. Just respond to him.